are so grateful to you, Lord, that you reign, that you rule, that you are a God who never changes, never ceases to amaze us. So blessed be the name of the Lord. This morning, help in the time of teaching, for those who are hearing, Lord, for us to be encouraged. Encouraged in the midst of all that is happening around us, in us. Lord, we just ask for your grace and your mercy to continue to be poured upon us, to not lose sight of who you are, the God of all grace. And so we thank you, Father, and we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5. We finish off with verse 9-8. So we're in 9b through 11 this morning. 9b through 11. So 1 Peter chapter 5, 9b through 11. And I'll read it. I'll read it the first part of verse 9 just so that we get somewhat context. But resist him, that is the adversary, that is spoke of in verse 8, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we are here, and after a week that seems to have been filled with much sorrow, sadness, suffering for the saints here at Providence Chapel, this passage before us is really timely this morning. And working our way through 1 Peter, we come to these final verses where Peter is encouraging the scattered suffering saints in the Lord, the God of all grace. He's encouraging them to look to the one who has dominion forever and ever. So before we begin our study, I would like for us to recognize that it is only because of the kindness and the goodness of God that in his great and perfect providence he would have us here in this particular section this morning. My hope this morning is really that the all-prevailing truths of what is written will encourage and strengthen all of you who may be here this morning or listening. These truths apply to all of us who are in Christ Jesus. And let me ask you something this morning. The simple question, but a really profound one. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Do you find yourself in him? If so, have you meditated on that truth and what all that implies? There are unmeasured riches, bountiful blessings, a never-ending fellowship with our Creator, a satisfaction that never diminishes, and a joy that is inexpressible. This is to be in Christ. This is a privilege that you and I and everyone who is united to our dear Savior have. Any person outside of Christ does not have this privilege. They cannot take a hold of these truths. And what a tragedy, what a dread, without hope, without God, without peace, ever thirsty and hungry, never satisfied. I want to just interject here and ask those of you this morning that are not in Christ, maybe those that are listening, how is it that you can actually live and remain in the state that you are in or the condition that you find yourself in? How is it possible that you can even take another step, another breath in the condition, in the state that you are in? It perplexes me. Saddens me. This morning I'm going to share some truths and some promises that you have no part in. You are outside of Christ, and therefore they are not for you to take a hold of. Does this bother anyone who is not in Christ? It should, because this is about your eternal soul. So, my admonition to you is listen and come to Christ. He only can save and bring you into His soul. But for the rest of us that are in Christ, these promises that are before us are from God Himself, for you and for me, for those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these truths address every believer who in one way or another is suffering for doing what is right, for simply being a Christian, a follower, a servant of the Most High King, Jesus Christ. And so we saw last time in our study that we have an enemy. And the enemy is against those who belong to Christ. He is relentless, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't let up on his attack, and he is against the chosen of God. He is our adversary, he is a roaring lion looking for someone, anyone to devour, to swallow up. He is not for us, he's against us. He is not kind, but he is deadly. He hates God and he hates you with a great hatred. He is the evil one and there's nothing good in him. He is crafty, he is calculated in every move he makes, yet he is veiled or masked as an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is only so that he may accomplish that for which he came. To steal, to kill, to destroy. As MacArthur said, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent.
How many have been fooled and laid low by this great enemy, that roaring lion? But not all. Remember what we were encouraged with last study. To be sober, to be watchful, to resist, to stand firm in the faith. Look to Christ. You fight the good fight. You put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to resist in the evil day when the evil one attacks. And having done everything, there is one that is standing, you, and there is one that is fleeing, him. Decked out with the armor of God, truth prevails. Righteousness shines bright. Peace is proclaimed. Faith extinguishing flaming arrows. Salvation is secure. The enemy lines move back with every swing of the sword of the Almighty Word of God. But there are some of you, although you agree with all that has been said, it is not what you are experiencing maybe right now. Maybe not in this moment. Nor is it always true of you. You feel like some sorrows have penetrated through your shield. You feel so weak in faith and the sword at times too heavy to wield. The suffering is great. The sorrow is deep. The sadness is heavy. The pain is intense. The fear is dark. There are times more often than you would want to admit that your cries of help or for help disintegrate the moment you utter them. As if the heavens have been shut to your prayers, as the man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So overwhelmed in your suffering to the point that you feel like you have been maybe forgotten, forsaken by God. And so you lose hope. You may fall into deep despair and doubt. You may find yourself questioning the goodness and the faithfulness of the Father in the midst of suffering. Maybe some of you even cried out like Job, wishing that the day of your birth would have never happened. But as I mentioned last time, this battle is not against flesh and blood. Rather, there is a fighting, there is a wrestling, there is a struggle, and it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers over this present darkness we find ourselves in. It is against the spiritual forces of evil. And the attack is against you as a believer. In Ephesians 6 and here in chapter 5, both Paul and Peter are addressing those who are professing to be in Christ. And more often than not, it's going to be in the arena of your thinking, your mind, your faith. In the midst of the suffering, the thoughts may come. Can God really be trusted? Is he still a good father? Does he really care? What if so-and-so happens? What will happen of me? Will he protect me? Will he guide me? Will he be there? Is he listening to me? Is he around? Does he even exist anymore? And the questions keep adding, and they keep multiplying more and more. But this morning, Peter has some encouragement for each and every one of us. He had it for the scattered, suffering saints, and he leaves them with some practical truths in verse 9, and really some excellent and just magnificent promises in verse 10 and 11. So this morning, let us consider these truths in light of the suffering experienced by these saints and by us as well. Remember that if you are in Christ, you will suffer. And in your suffering, remember what Peter mentioned throughout the letter. He says, do not be surprised that you are suffering as if a strange thing has happened to you. He says, rather, to the degree that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you should consider yourself blessed. And that is because you are. Because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. What a blessing. And so in the same vein, same thought, here at the end of the letter, he brings a word of encouragement, a motivation to the suffering saints that will help them resist and stand firm in the faith. Here in verse 9b, Peter is reminding them when he continues with the words, knowing that. He says, resist, stand firm in the faith, knowing that. In other words, resist, right? Because you know this. Stand firm in the faith because you know this. And what is it that we are to know? Have you ever noticed that oftentimes, especially in the midst of suffering, that we need to be reminded of the things that we already know to be true of our experience, of ourselves, of our God? One commentator put it like this. What Peter is talking about is not putting strength into believing, but drawing strength from what we believe. So following the imperative to resist and the admonition to stand firm in the faith, he continues with the word knowing that, or knowing. It really does begin there, to know these things. We need to know these things. So what are some of these truths that we are to know? Two things in verse 9b. Although there's a lot there, you are not alone. And there is a greater purpose in your suffering. You are not alone, and there is a greater purpose in your suffering. How often in the midst of our suffering do we feel like we are alone? That somehow we have been singled out and chosen for such a suffering. A suffering that we would categorize maybe as unique. Nothing like it. That nobody can possibly understand this suffering. It is unbearable. Whatever your thoughts are, Peter reminds us that we are not alone. Of course, there is God, but we will get there in verses 10 through 11. For now, we need to see that there are others. They are your brethren, fellow saints who are scattered throughout the world and also experiencing the same kinds of suffering that we are, that they were. It's global. Don't ever lose sight of the reason why you are suffering. Peter states in chapter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if as a Christian you are suffering, he says, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name, in the name of Christ follower, a Christian. You see, there is a suffering for doing what is right, a suffering that is in accordance to the will of God, that the brethren in the world throughout the ages are and have experienced. the suffering is precisely because of who we are. We are ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are ones who bear the marks of the name of Christ on our forehead, set apart for His purposes and glory. We belong to Him. We are ones who see the sinfulness of sin, and therefore we love much because we have been forgiven much. We are ones who are controlled, constrained by the love of Christ. We are ones who live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who for our sake died and was raised. Listen, brethren, we are a new creation, and we make up the body of Christ, who is and where He is the head of the body, the church, His church. And so when the Spirit of the living God came and breathed life into you, into our dead corpse, we began to really live unto Him who gave us this new and everlasting life. The moment that happened, we were transferred, right, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we now follow and submit to the great King Shaddai. Opposition knows this. The enemy is aware. And we know that the attacks of the evil one are at times the cause of our suffering. We suffer in this world for the sake of righteousness, no matter where you find yourself. And if you bear the name of Christ, as I said earlier, you will suffer. And this is what it means to suffer according to the will of God. What is the will of God in your suffering? Well, in accordance to the context before us, it's that you resist. It's that you stand firm in the faith against the evil schemes of the enemy. That you suffer well as part of the family of God. That through the suffering, the glory of God will burst forth. And you can be an overcomer by the God of all grace. So don't despair, brethren. You are not alone. But see this also, that the sufferings are being accomplished, fulfilled, brought to an end by your brethren. He says that. He says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And in the world there does not mean in the world as an opposition against God. It's in the world scattered abroad on the earth. There are other brethren, brothers, sisters who are suffering for the faith because of who they are. But see with me these sufferings that are being accomplished, brought to an end by your brethren and you also. In other words, the suffering is not without purpose. We don't suffer in vain and without aim. As one commentator said, your sufferings are not the personal misfortune of individuals, but belong to the essence of faith and are signs of its power against evil. Even more, they are signs that faith is sustained through grace. In our suffering, there is a greater purpose. We are ones who are being purified and growing in our fellowship with Christ and with the people of God, our brethren. And Peter, and we spoke about that in the very first chapter of the greater purpose. But Peter mentioned this at the beginning of the letter. As I said, suffering is to that end in your faith, so that your faith may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't just end on that encouraging note, though, in verse 9. He continues on. He goes further. He goes deeper. And found in the next verse are some promises that will strengthen the scattered, suffering saints of God. The very ones who took heed to the imperatives of being sober, being watchful, of resisting that roaring lion by standing firm in the faith. They are the chosen ones in Christ. The promise is theirs and the promise is ours. There is much hope here. And throughout Scripture, we see statements like this. That after you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And many times these statements are in forms of prayer or a desire. But here we see these statements as a statement of fact. It's a promise. It's a promise from God who cannot lie. And here we find Peter ending as he began. encouraging the saints by stating that their suffering is for a little while. Some of them, and maybe some of you may be thinking, this little while is a little bit longer than a little while. And you're correct. Because from our perspective, it is quite a long while. But in light of eternity and that which awaits, it is but a short period or time of suffering. Eternal glory outweighs the suffering that is for a little while. The scales are toppled towards the eternal. The suffering is snuffed by glory, and the little while is swallowed by eternity. But brethren, we can't miss this. The whole letter was pointing to this. Suffering is necessary in the life of a Christian. It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. The way to glory is through suffering. This was the path for Christ and is to be ours as well. For we have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I'd like to quickly give you some other references to support this reality. And there are more, but in regards to Christ himself, Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And regarding us, well, 1 Peter 1:6-7, what we discussed early on, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Okay, so there's the suffering. Let's look at the end result. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering, glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond any comparison or all comparison. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so, brethren, and we could go to the New Testament as a side note and even pull up the statement of James and John wanting to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the Father. And Jesus says, are you willing to drink the cup? Are you willing to endure, to consider the suffering in order to get that seat? And so what's implied there is also the suffering and the glory to follow. But although suffering is found on the narrow path, there's the wide path, there's the narrow path. Suffering is found on the narrow path. Peter makes sure that the saints understand that it is the God of all grace who has called them to his eternal glory. This is where that road takes us. It's to the eternal glory. It's to eternity. It's to be with our Lord and Savior. And this is exactly, it's this calling is exactly what Peter mentions earlier. It's a calling out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were once not a people of God. We have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are the people of God. And so that's that calling. You see that there in verse 10. It's the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And so here is the promise and the beauty of this all. The God of all grace is the one who is now and will continue to carry you through the suffering that lasts for a little while. And that suffering will give way to the radiant eternal glory that he himself has called us to. So brethren, just a little while, just a short time, the suffering, this pilgrimage is not long here. Eternity awaits. The reward is eternal. The God of all grace desires to share with you the eternal glory that is his. Listen, his promises have not and never will fail or be made void. They are bound by who he is, the faithful one. For he who calls you is faithful. Surely he will do it. This is the God of all grace. This is the God of every grace. He is the storehouse, the source of all grace. It flows from his throne. It is his to give, and give he does. His grace is sufficient for any circumstance and situation, and it's accompanied by peace that surpasses any understanding. And though our suffering may be brief for a little while, it does not diminish his gracious works or work in our lives. That is why we are told again and again, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. His love is unmatched. There are no words to describe it. We are really just left in awe, shaking our heads and saying, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? But you must see that the only reason we are called the children of God is because of Christ. And here Peter doesn't miss those two words. In Christ. In Christ. One of the most beautiful words in the whole of Scripture. In Christ. What joy. What peace. What comfort. What assurance we find in those two words. In Christ. In him. In the beloved. This is because my whole life and your whole life is in Christ. We have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And out of our union with Christ flow all the benefits and blessings that come from God. You see, union with Christ unlocks that storehouse of grace. This is what Paul mentions in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. We are the recipients of this grace and love. We know and we see that this God of all grace has not left us to ourselves. This is the Father's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So what amazing love this is, that it is because of the Father that we are in Christ Jesus. And it is because of Christ Jesus that we have access to the Father. And thus we are sons and daughters of God, led by the Spirit of God, through whom we have the privilege and honor to call him Abba, Father. So Peter continues with this fourfold promise before us. That the God of all grace, he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It is to that purpose, to that telos, to that end. That although in the future tense, these are in the future tenses, this is not only what will eventually take place, but what is currently being accomplished in us. In the midst of the suffering for a little while, but to this glorious end. You see, we go from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory as we behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. And that is grace. And so we hold to this promise and we look to this eschatological end, to this end that we're going for. That is for us, where God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. But for now, although we don't see it fully, we catch a glimpse of these things, especially in the context of suffering. These words in and of themselves really just complement each other. Peter is placing an emphasis on what the God of all grace will accomplish in and for us. You see with me, he will restore or perfect. He will restore us to our proper condition, not our former. He is making all things new. He will confirm us, giving us hope in the midst of all suffering. And he will not forsake us. He will confirm us to the end. He will strengthen us to stand and resist the roaring lion. He gives faith. He fights for us. He will establish us a firm foundation on which we stand. He will root and ground us in his word and his love. I think it would be just right to read to you how firm a foundation. A great commentary to what Peter is saying here. That the Lord, that God of all grace, that he will strengthen, he will establish. He will be the one that restores. He will be the one that strengthens us and confirms us. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll cause you to stand, all because you are upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, and he calls us to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you the deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. The flames shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Brethren, our confidence in all these things is Christ Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he's accomplished. And all because of the God of all grace. Our confidence in all these things is really twofold, and with this I'll end. And Peter lets us in on these two things. First, if you've missed it, it's there in verse 10. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself do this very thing. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's he himself. The God of all grace will do this. It's not something we eventually become fit for or are able to do. It is beyond our strength. It's beyond our ability. It's beyond our wisdom. This needs to be accomplished by the divine. But he is not distant. He personally enters in. He himself will, not maybe, but will. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These are promises. As Robert Mounds said, God does not leave this restoration to secondary means. He himself is personally involved in the reestablishment of those who have suffered on his behalf. This is not a maybe or a possibility. This is a surety and a promise. The God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Secondly, our confidence lies in the fact that his is the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter needs to break into a doxology and a praise. And in it we find the assurance that nothing will hinder what the Lord has promised. God is able. His domain has no ends. His rule never ceases. He has it all. And I don't want any of us to, for a moment, to think that what is happening on this earth, what is happening in the United States, what's happening in Denton, Texas, what's happening in Providence Village, what's happening in your home, what's happening in your heart, that God is unaware and not interested. He is very near, and He Himself will do this for you. This is a promise. This is a promise that we need to take a hold of. That in our lives, in the midst of our suffering, we need to know that we are not alone. We need to know that your brethren are suffering with you. This is from God. He has placed them in your lives to stimulate hope. And we are to be ones who look beyond our suffering that is for a little while and eagerly await the eternal glory in Christ to which we were called. We're to receive the grace from our God of all grace. We are to trust and believe that He is able to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us now in the suffering and fully and finally when we will be with Him. Grasp and take hold of the truth that His is the dominion forever and ever. Amen.